Luke chapter 10, please. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 25 down to 42. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on by to the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So, which of these three do you think was the neighbour to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Now, it happened as they went that they entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Amen. And so reads the word of God. I know a man who gets up every single morning at 6:45 in the morning. Every morning he gets up at 6:45, and after he's done a bit of a morning routine, he gets straight into the Word of God and starts reading the Bible. He then does that all the way until 7:30. About 8 o'clock actually, that's shortening it. I know this man quite well, so I think you'd be offended if I told that. So he reads the Bible all the way till about 8 o'clock. And then he gets ready and he sets off to go to work and gets there at about 8:15 till 8:30. Then at 8:30, he works all the way until 7 p.m. at night, comes home, arrives home, and his lovely wife has got dinner on the table. He eats his tea, and then once he's finished tea, about 7:30 until 10 o'clock at night, he sits on the computer and does church work, missionary work, all the way till 10 o'clock at night. And then 10:30, hits the sack and goes to sleep. That's pretty much his routine every single day. And you know, I don't think he's the exception. I think there's probably people in this room today who have a very similar routine. It's like you're on that sort of hamster wheel and you're just constantly so, so busy all of the time. So if you wanted a title for this evening's sermon, it would be this. It's a sermon for busy people. Now, you're all busy. I've got about 30 minutes of your time, so I want to preach to busy people right now. And what you'll notice in Luke 10, there's a ton of activity that goes on. There's loads of activity that's going on. At the beginning of the passage, Jesus sends out the 72, and they go out and they heal the sick. They cast out demons. They preach the gospel. And then after what we just read, there's the parable of the Good Samaritan who sees this man who's wounded on the side and he looks after him and he clothes him and he puts him on the back of his animal and he pays for him in this hotel. And then after all this activity, Luke chapter 10 closes with Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that very interesting? And I think the Lord's trying to say something to us there, that's not an accident that it finishes with Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Because I think what the Lord's saying to us is if we miss the one thing which energizes us, if we miss the one thing which is spending much time with Jesus Christ, we can't do all of these activities. We can't do all of our work. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to what he's got to say to us. So let's get busy with this sermon then. I've got four headings for you, like this morning, four headings for you. My first heading is Martha was welcoming. My second heading is Martha was busy. My third heading is Martha was anxious. And my fourth and final heading is Mary was better. Okay, firstly, Martha was welcoming. March over to verse 38 with me. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now, I'm guessing many of you in this room, you've heard this passage preached before, haven't you? And we sort of look at this and we've heard the story and we sort of look at Martha and we sort of frown and we say, oh, Martha, what are you doing? Here's the Lord Jesus. Here's this man who's done all these miracles and you're busy in the kitchen and you're anxious and you're loaded with lots of care. And we sort of frown on Martha and we look down on her a little bit. But what we need to remember about Martha is here was a woman who deeply loved Jesus. Here was a woman who cared so much about Jesus and showed hospitality to him and welcomed him into her home. I'm going to tell you a bit of an embarrassing story about myself. Many of you know, every year I go down to St. Ives to do beach missions, to share the gospel with children and to share the gospel on the piers and all around St. Ives. And one year I was on the team and you sort of get to know each team member and there was a Northern Irish man who was on the team. And I am going to do the accent, I'm going to be brave and I'll do an impression of him knowing that there is a number of Northern Irish people in the room. But my dad's Northern Irish so I think I can get away with it. But he said to me, he looked at me and he said, how old are you, Joe? And I said, well, I'm 24, so it's 3 years ago, I'm 24. And he said, no way, are you 24? I thought you were 34. And I thought, okay, well, thanks for your fellowship, brother. You know, okay, the accent wasn't that great. I appreciate that. But we are led to believe that our Lord Jesus Christ, he actually looked older than he was. Do you remember that time when the Pharisees are heckling him, okay, and they're throwing out all of these things. And then that famous verse, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And then they say, well, what were you doing talking about Abraham? You cannot yet be a man who is older than 50. And here's a man in his 30s and they're putting Jesus at the age of 50. They didn't say, you know, you look about 35, you can't yet be 35, you can't yet be 40. They said he looked 50, you can't yet be 50. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were 30 years older and someone said you were 50, you'd be quite offended, wouldn't you? But perhaps our Lord, perhaps he did look haggard. Perhaps the cares of his ministry had taken a toll on his face. Perhaps he did look worn out and everyone could see how tired Jesus looked. And Martha also saw that and she looked at him and that motherly care which dwells within all mothers. She looked and thought, I just want to give Jesus one afternoon to give him an oasis, to just let him put his feet up for one afternoon and I'll look after him and then he can go back into his ministry and work hard. It's essential that we remember the Lord deserves your best. We should be, like Martha, careful in all of our Christian activities. I can confess at times, you know, when I do some activities, at times I do wing it. You sort of think, I'll be okay, I think I can do this. But we should take a leaf out of Martha's book and we should be careful. Now, I can promise you this. We need Marthas, don't we? We need Marthas in the church. Someone has to do the dishes. Someone has to brew the tea. Someone has to stack the chairs. Someone has to go up the ladder. Someone has to change the light bulb. We can't all listen to sermons all day, can we? Someone has to play the servant while the Marys of this world get their spiritual food. I remember a number of years ago, and there's a few people who also were there for this. A number of years ago, when I was a sweaty student, we used to go to a Bible study in Ormskirk in a Christian family. And here we are, so Vinnie Commons is involved in it, and food's involved with it. So it's the same illustration as this morning. But what would happen is Vinnie Commons would do, he'd go through John's Gospel with us every single week. And there was a lady, and she'd open up a home, and she wouldn't just do one meal. She'd do three choices. She'd do like lasagna, she'd do chili con carne, she'd do fajitas, and all these 20 sweaty students, young people, they go in and they eat all this food, and we had the Word of God. And it was wonderful. And while we were listening to the Word of God, this lady was in the kitchen doing the dishes. Now there's a Martha, there's a servant heart. Do you not think it's amazing that in every church we have a Martha? Do you not think that's amazing that every church we have Marthas? Do you not think it's amazing that in every church we have a pianist, someone with a musical gift? Suppose we go out on the streets of Liverpool tomorrow and we pull aside 100 people and we say, how many of you can play the piano? How many do you think would say, yeah, I can play it? I think there'd be just a handful of people. And yet in every church, you know, I go to different churches, some there's only 20, less than 20. And in every single church, there's someone who can play the piano. There's someone who can play the organ who has a musical gift. Do you think it's interesting? In every church, there's someone with an administrative gift who can do the sort of admin of the church. Every church has a techie. It's wonderful that God saves the right people to serve in his church. So we need to praise God that we've got Marthas who serve like mothers, who put their needs last. And I do just want to say something now. You might be serving the church a great deal, and you might feel like it goes unnoticed and people don't see what you do. And you might feel at times, do you know, I feel like people are taking me for granted. But I just want to say this, the Lord sees. It doesn't go unnoticed. The Lord sees everything that you do. And he's pleased and he's delighted when we as the body of believers are working together as his workmanship to advance his kingdom. So just know that he sees it. And after all, he's the real one we want to please, isn't he? But I do believe now there is a critical spirit which has swept through the church. So we judge the Martha that we read in the pages of Luke 10. But we also judge the Martha who sits on row 10. It's easy to pick flaws with one another, isn't it? It's easy to pick flaws with other Christians about how they raise their children, about how they spend their Saturdays, about how they spend their money, about how they do this, how they serve at this part, or even how they tie their tie. You know, we look at that sometimes. But my question to you is, do you see the positive things about your brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, I wouldn't do this because I'd probably get arrested for doing it. But suppose I snuck into your house and I hid behind your sofa for a week and I just listened to everything that went on in your family home. What would I hear? What would I see in your home? I think I would see a completely different person to the person in front of me now. We do sort of have our church clothes, don't we? We do sort of have a front that we sort of put up at church. But why is it we're different in our home? Because when we're at home, when I'm with Emma, I can be totally relaxed because I know Emma isn't going to judge me. I can be at a place where there's a fear of no judgment. I can be totally myself. Wouldn't it be beautiful if the church could be like that? A place where we know we're coming here where there's a fear of no judgment whatsoever. They'll accept me for who I am. I'm going to quote someone famous now, and I want you to fill in the blank of what this famous person said. Oliver Cromwell once said, paint me warts and all. Paint me warts and all, that's right. And I don't know about you, but I've got warts, you've got warts. We've all got problems, haven't we? And wouldn't it be a wonderful place if in the church we could say, you know, I'm not perfect, I've got these problems, I share it here with you with one body of believers and I want you to help me with this. That would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? And another reason why I do think that we can sort of look at Martha and say, you know, she was a good godly lady. One thing we can notice is if you look at verse 40, she took her quarrel straight to Jesus. She went straight to Jesus with her problem. She didn't say, Mary, excuse me, Mary, could you step outside for a minute? I'd like to have a word with you. And then they go out and have an argument on the grass. No, she took her problem straight to Jesus. That's a good way to live, isn't it? Friends, how often do we tell our friends? We tell our family members. We go to the leaders of the church. We tell everyone. But then we forget to tell the one person who can make a difference. And that's Jesus. By all means, tell these people. We need to tell other people. We need that help. But we must not forget to take our quarrels, our problems to the Lord Jesus. Okay, secondly, Martha was busy. Bounce over to verse 40 with me. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. Now I think that the word which sums up all of these four verses is that key word, distracted. Distracted. And in the Greek, it's the word distracted means every direction. So in other words, Martha feels like she's being pulled in every direction. I wonder if there's anyone in this room tonight who feels like they're being pulled in every direction. It's like you've got your work commitments and you've got to meet this deadline here. You've got to do this and you've got to please your boss and you're being pulled in that direction. And then you've got all of your church commitments and you're being pulled in this direction. You've got to do this activity, help here and all of your service there. And then you've got your family commitments, husband, wife, fathers, daughters. You know, you've got all of these commitments and you're being pulled in this direction. And do you remember those toys that we used to have when we were kids? Well, our age group sort of did, called Mr. Stretch. And you know, I could give it to Emma and we could stretch him all that way. And he stretched all the way like that, really elastic. That's what we can feel like at times. We feel like Mr. Stretch, like we're being pulled so far. And you think, I can't be pulled anymore. I can't be stretched anymore. Am I speaking to anyone here today? You see, Martha wasn't doing anything inherently evil, but she was distracted with many good things. She was distracted from keeping the main thing, the main thing. And what's the main thing? Jesus. Spending time with him, worshipping him, giving our lives to him. And some of you, yes, we are busy with good things. We're busy looking after grandchildren, elderly relatives. But my question to you is, are you like Martha? Are you so busy with dinner that you're giving Jesus the spiritual leftovers? In 2017 and 2018, they were the two busiest years of my life. I was working for four churches. I was doing 2 days a week for Young Life. I had all the responsibilities as a husband, and at points, you know, I've got to say, the home often suffers when we get very busy, doesn't it? We had our own youth theatre, me and Emma, we were running a business, I had this YouTube channel, and I just became so busy. Do you know what happened in all this busyness? I began complaining. I started thinking, am I the only one who cares about these people? Am I the only one who has a heart for the lost? I became arrogant, I became proud, and I got so busy that I started to become self-centered. Isn't that interesting? That the more busy we become serving, the more self-centered we become. And here, Martha's complaining that Mary has left me to serve alone. You know, it is nice to be appreciated, isn't it? It's nice when someone notices you've done something well. But on the flip side, when it goes unnoticed, often we can feel abused, don't we? We sort of get a bitter spirit where it's us versus them. And we get frustrated with other Christians who don't have the same priorities as we. We say, why do they not see that? Why are they not pulling the weight? Why? But let me just put this out there. I could be wrong about this, but let me just say this. Perhaps actually the Christians that we judge in our minds, and we shouldn't, and we look at them and say, why do they not have the same priorities? Perhaps they're the ones that have chosen that which is better, and you need to take a step back and you need to take a leaf out of their book. Now, I can assure you of one thing. The devil loves it when you're crazy busy. The devil loves it when you're crazy, mad, busy. He wants you always to be in a hurry. The devil wants to get you into a position where you're too busy to pray. He knows the power of silence. He knows how many revivals have started from a little old woman just locked away in a room, and she just kept praying for a nation, and she knows that God answered the prayers. He knows the power of a group of men sat in a room, and like Rachel, they cried, give us children or we die. Give us spiritual children or else we die. Like John Knox cried, give me Scotland or else I die. He knows the power of men and women who cried out to God, and he wants to get you into a position where you don't have time to pray. So come on now, talk to me. What have your quiet times looked like this week? Have you been doing the most dangerous thing in the world as a Christian? Have you been spending time in prayer this week? Have I been doing the most dangerous thing in the world? Have I been spending time in prayer? Am I giving God the very best hours of my day, the very creme de la creme? Or am I giving him the cigarette butts of the day, as Spurgeon would put it? Just slotting him in here where it fits and just making it all small and easy. Are we cheating the Lord Jesus of our devotion? Dear precious brother and sister in Christ, are you keeping everyone else's garden in order, but your own is a mess? Now, for those of you who are writing notes down, would you just write this down? Write this. Minutes are better than sporadic hours. Minutes are better than sporadic hours. It's better to pray for 5-10 minutes every single day and do it consistently than to do a 3-hour quiet time on the 8th of June and then not open your Bible again till July. If I say to you, tomorrow I'm going to run a marathon, what are you going to think of me? You've not really got much chance there, Joe. You've not done any training. And likewise, if we think that we can just go into, we'll open our Bibles and we'll do 2-hour quiet times and that'll be it forever. It doesn't work like that. We have to build ourselves up to that. But I'm saying do something which is realistic, and minutes are better than sporadic hours. A wiser man than me once said, of what use is it to have many irons in the fire if the fire is going out? Of what use is it to have many irons in the fire if the fire is going out? Okay, thirdly, Martha was anxious. Dive into verse 41 with me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. And again, in the Greek, you know what that word anxious means? It means peace or pieces. So in other words, Martha is falling to pieces. I don't know if there's anyone in the room tonight who is a fan of the game Jenga. Do you like that game Jenga? We all know how to play it, don't we? And you know, you've got an opponent and you've got all of these blocks, and one of you has to just push one of the blocks out and you place it on the top, and then your opponent goes and they put one out and they're just so careful not to do it. And when it's their turn, you sort of blow in it and you sort of go 10, 15 times, don't you? Until just that one final block, just that last block, it goes on the top, and then what happens? The whole thing falls to pieces. When I was a kid, me and my friends used to talk about our parents and the way our parents used to discipline us. So letting you into a bit of a secret now. And what we said that our mums were quite similar. Our mums sort of consistently nagged us. You know, they were consistently like, go to your room, do your homework, make sure you do your tithe, don't answer back, don't be cheeky. It's just this constant sort of nagging, if you like. But what we found is that our fathers were also exactly the same in a lot of ways. Our fathers, you know, you could get away with a lot of cheeky behaviour. You could get away with a lot of stuff over a period of time. And then it would just seem like just one thing, just one tiny minor thing. And you just do one thing wrong and then suddenly, oh, monster at. And he'd just explode and he'd be very cross. And you think, where did that come from? And what had happened is, it was just that final thing, that one final thing, and the whole thing had fallen to pieces. And here, Martha has fallen to pieces. Why? Perhaps the pan boiled over. Perhaps she dropped a plate, but that one extra thing has just caused everything to collapse. I wonder how many of you in the room are overthinkers. Is there anyone in the room? I'm an overthinker, I'll be honest. And some of you are overthinkers and you're thinking, I'm overthinking this now, I don't want to think about that. But I think Martha was an overthinker. I also think Martha was a perfectionist. And I don't want to take away from what I said earlier, but it is interesting how it says, my sister has left me. So in other words, that leads us to think that Mary and Martha, they knew Jesus was coming this afternoon, and they were working together as a unit, if you like, working together to get everything ready, and then suddenly, knock on the door, and Jesus and perhaps the disciples came in, and Mary thought, you know, I've done enough now, we've got everything ready, I think we'll be okay, and she goes and sits at the feet of Jesus. But Martha lingers, Martha stays back. And the question does need to be asked about Martha is, was such an elaborate meal really necessary? Do you know, one day I would like to do a study of the diets of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be an interesting study to do one day? You see, we notice at times Jesus was called a glutton, wasn't he? But then at other times we notice that what did Jesus eat? He was totally contented with five loaves and two pieces of fish. After he rose from the dead, what was his breakfast? We read about, it says in the sort of divider in the passage, breakfast by the sea. What was his breakfast that morning? A piece of fish. Our Lord was contented with something simple. And he would have been contented that afternoon with something simple. Now, what I'm going to say next, I think, gets to the very heart of the matter. And I think this is why we often say yes when we've got a plate full of food. When everything's so busy, I think this is why we say yes. I think there is a danger in all of our service to put on a show, whether it's our secular work or our Christian work. There is a danger for us to put on a show. And that's why we become worried about every single detail, that praise might be associated with our name, with our home. Oh, you know, if you go to that Lady Martha's house, she does the best pea and ham soup in all of town. You need to try that sometime. You know, if I ring my work colleague, Tim, if I ring him at 3 o'clock in the morning, he will be there. He'll come straight away. Now, there's a man who's dedicated to our business. And the question needs to be asked, why is it we're the first to volunteer for things? Why are we the first to do our activities? Are we meticulous that Christ's name might be lifted up? Or are we meticulous and careful that our name might be lifted up? It's all about our motive. You know, the former pastor of our church, a man called Alan White, who I know many of you know very well, blessed me a lot. I really learnt a lot from that man. And Alan White said something once very profound when he was preaching. I've never forgot it. And this is a younger man before I'd done any ministry. He said this. He said, a lot of men go into the ministry in hopes of making a name for themselves. Isn't that interesting? Now, whether you're thinking about going into the ministry or whether it's any service in your secular work, are you doing it that you might make a name for yourself, or are you doing it that you might exalt Christ's name? We must all check our motives very sincerely. Okay, fourthly and finally, Mary was better. Tuck into verse 42 with me. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. So what was Jesus' cure for busy, broken, anxious people? What was his cure for these kind of people? Him. He was the cure. Charles Spurgeon said, you might rise up early and sit up late and eat the bread of sorrows, but unless you trust the Lord your God, you shall not prosper. And we've chatted a lot about Martha's strengths, but let's not forget, Mary did choose that which was better, didn't she? What do you think that the woman of Samaria, Nicodemus, the rich young ruler, and Martha all have in common? What do you think those four people all have in common? Let me tell you, Jesus dealt with them all the same. They came with sort of an issue, a sort of a problem, and he ignored it, and he went straight to the heart of the matter. Martha, Martha, what do you care more about, this meal or me? You see, the only thing which is necessary for the soul of man is for us to worship Christ. Family is important, and I'm excited about being a father soon. I'm so excited about that. Family is important, but family is not the most important thing. Career, work, it's important to love your work and to work hard for the Lord, but your work is not the most important thing. At your very epicenter, at your very core, you were designed to worship Christ Jesus. You were designed to lift up honor and praise to him. And if you do anything apart from that, if you live for anything else apart from worshiping Christ, apart from absorbing him, apart from saturating yourself with him, you're going to be miserable, and it's not going to be God's will for your life. That is his will for your life. People say, what's the will for God, for me and God's, what's God's will for my life? And it's to worship Christ. He wants you to worship him. And that's why Mary chose that which was better. Here she is, that same woman who's in that same position she was when she entered that day as a broken woman. And that broken alabaster jar represented her heart. And the blessing filled the room. And we know the story. She was weeping. She was crying. And she washed Jesus' feet with her hair. And here she is again, in that same position, sitting at Jesus' feet. Except for this time, It's not Mary who's doing the washing. It's Jesus who's doing the washing. He's washing her with the sanctifying word of God. If you leave with one thought tonight, I want you to leave with this. In all of our work, in all of our busyness, in this rat race we like to call life, we must remember our inner life must not be forgotten. Because as Jesus bluntly said in the last word in verse 41, what is it all? Look at the last word in verse 41. What is it all? They're just things. They're just things. They don't matter. They're just things. And there is only one thing which is needful. There's only one thing that matters, and that's our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me leave you with one final thought. There is one final reason why I think we can commend Martha. There is one final strength I think Martha has. You'll notice that there's no verse 43. Can anyone see in their Bibles a verse 43? There isn't, is there? You see, why is that? Because Martha didn't question Jesus. She didn't say, but Jesus, that's not fair. Jesus, you don't understand, I've been doing this. There was no ifs, no buts. She accepted Jesus' answer right away. Total obedience. So let me ask you a question now. Have you accepted Jesus' answer right away? When he says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. Friends, it's only through the foolishness of the cross by which we can be saved. And you might say, but Joe, I'm a good person, I've done this. The only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ, is through those feet which Mary sat at, those same feet were pierced, his hands were pierced, he had a crown of thorns in his skull, he was clothed with nothing but spittle and blood, and there on that cross, he bore in his body the sins of you and me, so that you and I could be forgiven. The Bible puts it like this. It says, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, I'm not an engineer, but I've been told that if you go out and you look at the Concorde, you know that plane that could travel at the speed of sound, that such fast plane. And when we were kids, because they've stopped running it now, but I remember as like an 8-year-old kid just looking up the sky and go, seeing it at the sky, and you look at it, you remember the Concorde? Well, I've been told that if you look at the Concorde, on the end of its nose is something called the propitiator. Now, I wonder if it was a Christian who invented that, but do you know what the propitiator does on the Concorde? As the Concorde's going so fast, it picks up all of this speed, it picks up all of this heat and all of this friction on the plane. And the propitiator, it absorbs all of the heat, all of the friction to protect the rest of the plane from the damaging effects of that heat. And friends, my dear friends, Jesus Christ on the cross absorbed the heat of God's wrath for your sin so that you could be forgiven, so that you can be reconciled with God and know that if you come to him, you bow the knee, you obey him and repent and turn from your sins, you know that you have eternal life because Jesus dealt with your sin that day on the cross. I just want to say one more thing. I guess what I'm trying to say in all of this message is, to the Christians, I'm trying to say this. To the non-Christians, I'm trying to say this. Have you fallen in love with Jesus yet? Have you fallen in love with Jesus Christ? And then to the Christians in the room, I've been told, you might have heard it before, the key to a successful marriage is to fall in love many different times, but not with different people, always with the same person. And perhaps as some of us in this room tonight, as Christians, we need to fall in love with Jesus Christ once again.